You and me both. Amen. Amen. All right, as we turn to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Let's look together at verse number 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. We will shortly be through with our preaching through the book of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. And I hope it's been a blessing to us, and I hope it's been profitable to us, edifying to us. There's a couple of us that talk, and you know, you see changes in the church for the positive, for the glory of God, that I might not see, and we all see it from different perspectives and angles. And there's a couple of us, we talked, I don't know if you remember, it's been years ago now, I can't believe I can say that, that I preached through the book of 1 Timothy. And by the end of that epistle, there was a drastic change in the church. And it was conformed to the book of 1 Timothy. And I thank God for that. His Word changes the church. It does. It's hard to see sometimes. Rarely in our spiritual lives do we have instant results. Because sanctification, we're in that process of sanctification as believers. It's an ongoing, life-going process whereby the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and His presence in our lives sanctify us throughout our lives. It's an ongoing process of sanctification that we are conformed more and more each day into the image of Christ. So rarely do we see it at the moment. Even this morning, as I was preaching the sermon, I had it in my mind how it would go. And so Saturday evening, last night, I had it in my mind how it would go. And it wasn't turning out like I thought how it would go. And if anybody's ever preached a sermon, you know that it wasn't going according to my plan, the way I thought. And then at the end of the service, someone come up to me, and there was a couple, actually, and saying, that's exactly what I needed to hear. And again, I was shocked at first, like, from that. And I'm glad that sometimes it's not what you think it is. And even when looking back through that preaching of 1 Timothy, at first it wasn't what I thought it was. And then God, by His Spirit and His grace, was working the whole time. So that's an encouragement to you, to me, that right now it might not be going like you think it should be going. Or the process is a process and you're frustrated and you're discouraged. But the good work that He's begun in you, He will complete it. He will finish the job. So trust Him. Football coaches a lot when they're rebuilding. We'll get to it here in just a second. I like sports, and I'm a UT football fan. You all know that. University of Tennessee, not Texas. But I've heard it for years now. Well, you need to trust the process, you know. But whenever they say that, I think about God's sanctification in our lives. You need to trust the process. And we certainly do. So who knows? We know His Word will not return unto Him void. It will not. It will not go out, and it will not accomplish what it's supposed to. So we're trusting, and I'm trusting. And now from experience, I can say, I don't know so much all the good things that are come out of the preaching of the book of 1 John, but I know that God will get work done. Amen? All right, 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. The Bible says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It's very clear language. I mean, I could just stop there and that's the sermon. There it is. It's so clear, isn't it? It's so clear. So hear it and receive the words of God. It's so clear. Take it for what it says. Exactly for what it says. Verse 8 again. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. My Heavenly Father, thank You again for tonight. Bless Your Word, Lord, in our hearing and our attendance tonight. We're blessed for being here. Lord, I pray that we will see the great result of the preaching of Your Word in our lives. For without it, we would not be sanctified. We will not be sanctified. And there would have been no sanctification in our lives. Lord, we're kept by this Word. Lord, help us tonight. Fill me with Your Spirit. Fill me with Your love. Fill me with Your wisdom. Lord, help us. Show us the way. In Your name, Jesus, we pray and we ask these things. Amen. Remember the last two Sunday nights from verse 1 of chapter 4 to verse number 6. We're dealing with the subject of two people groups. One being those who are of God and the other those who are not of God. Verse 5, more specifically, they are of the world. So the world is divided here into two people groups. So, therefore, we come to verse number 7. And since those outside the family of God, we've learned from the past two Sunday nights, those outside the family of God, they hear the world, they speak of the world, they have the spirit of Antichrist influencing them, leading them in them. Remember, that's not just Antichrist, it's not just out and out hating Christ, but it's also not for Christ. So anyone who despises Jesus or is not for Jesus is not of God at all. So therefore, since we live in that world, those who are of God, therefore, verse 7 becomes all that much more relevant. So therefore, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because we are all that we have. That's why. We are the only group, the Church of Jesus Christ, that is not Antichrist. You either are for Him or you are against Him. There is no neutral position when it comes to Jesus Christ. There is no, well, I don't know. It's you are either for Him or you are against Him. You cannot be neutral on the subject of Jesus. That's why evangelism and world missions and right now the preaching of the gospel is so essential, because those who are neutral are not of God. There's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. So somebody might say, well, I don't have anything against Jesus. I'm not for Him. Then that is Antichrist. And so that's why John says, beloved, let us love one another, because we are all that we have. And who else will you love? Who else will you belong to? You have no choice then to love each other. I joke with Brittany a lot, maybe too much sometimes. I might appear sometimes serious in my pastoral roles, but I joke a lot around the house. I'm real sarcastic, and some would say I'm a friendly smart aleck. I'm your friendly smart aleck. And I joke with Brittany a lot, and I say in so many words, and I've said it 1,000 different ways since we've been married, and would you believe it, next month, September the 23rd, we'll be married 15 years. Can you believe that? But sometimes I say, well, you're stuck with me. You know, you are stuck with me. So you have no other choice, no other recourse of action. You've got to get along with this guy, right? And the same both ways. And marriage is that covenant. So when you go into that, first of all, that should not be an excuse for acting like an idiot at home. Amen? It shouldn't be. Let us love our wives, husbands, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. So let us love our wives. That is not an excuse to act like an idiot, to act like a bully, to act like a tyrant. It's not an excuse to constantly accept in the spirit of fun, to constantly on purpose get on your wife's nerves. It's not an excuse to do that. But I often do joke that, well, you're just going to have to deal with me and I with her. And I'm serious in a sense, because we are in a relationship. She doesn't belong to anybody else but me, nor do I belong to anybody else but her. We are one flesh, two become one. We are stuck with one another. Therefore, she cannot, she better not, nor should she not love another. Because I am the only one that she's to love. I'm the only one to receive her affection. I'm the only one Lord willing, catch her eye. I'm the only one. I'm the only one, and there should not be another. And same for me. Same for me. We are in a relationship with one another. There is not another for me. There is not to be another for me. Nor should there be. Unless she kills me, she is not free, right? And she might, but she certainly could. But we are in the same position as the Christian church. It is no different between you and I and the world. Remember this last Wednesday night, if you heard it, or you was here, or you was able to hear it. What is our relationship with the Lord Jesus as a church? We are the bride, and He is the bridegroom. We are in a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to Him, and He belongs to us. Hebrews chapter 2, therefore, remember, He is not ashamed to call us brethren. We are in the family of God, the household of faith. We have been betrothed to Jesus. We have been adopted by the Spirit of God. We are in the family of God. We are not in the world. 1 John chapter 2, let us not love the world, neither the things in the world, nor the things of the world. Why? Because we are not of the world. And therefore, since we are not of the world, we are of God. We are of God. And so, therefore, verses 1 through 6, we are not of the world. We are of God. And what is that great distinguishing characteristic that so makes our relationship so evident, so obvious, so noticeable? It's not that we love the world, but that we love the people group that the world hates. We love the very opposite of the world's interest. We love Jesus. The world is not for Jesus. We're for Jesus. The world is not for Jesus' church, but we are for His church. The world is against His church. We are in His church. Therefore, we are of God. The great distinguishing attribute or characteristic is that we love because love is of God. I remember, I think it was in my prayer, my closing prayer this morning. Love is our identity. It is our right. It is our privilege. It is our responsibility. It is a requirement that we love one another. If we don't, the Bible says in our text that we do not love God. In verse number 8, not only it says that we do not love God, but it says we do not know God. Well, how could we? We know the world. We don't know God if we don't love as God loves. So he that loveth not knoweth not God, verse number 8 teaches us. That is clear as crystal clear. There is no, well, I don't know in that verse. There is no other angle that should be considered. There is no commentator that could suggest something different. There is no other viewpoint. There is no other idea that could water down verse number 8. It is obvious what it teaches. It is clear what it teaches. It is profoundly obvious what it teaches. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Verse number 20 of the same chapter. 1 John 4, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar, the Bible says. He's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him. Remember, John chapter number 15, this commandment we have from Him, that we love each other, right? That he who loveth God love his brother also. Look at the very first verse of the fifth chapter of the book of 1 John. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And how do you know then you've believed and you are born of God? And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. That simply means whoever loves Jesus who begat, whoever loves God who begat us, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Same epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 13, reviewing what we've done, went over in the past. John says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Why? Because you're for Jesus. They're not for Jesus. You're for the church. They're not for the church. Don't be shocked if the world would hate you. Don't be shocked if they dislike you. Don't be shocked if they're uninterested or roll their eyes at you. Don't be shocked if they're not your buddies. Don't be shocked if you enter into a room and the whole spirit changes. Don't be shocked when you show up, the conversation ends. Don't be shocked when you're not invited to the party. Don't be shocked, young person, when you don't get to go. Don't be shocked when your buddies in college or high school don't invite you. Don't be shocked by that. If that should happen to you, you praise God and thank the Lord Jesus that it is so obvious that you are not of the world. If that should ever happen to you, you stop in that moment and you get on your knees and thank God you might not have a friend in this world, but praise God you got a friend in Jesus, right? You thank God for that. If you're lonely because of Jesus, you are surrounded and encamped by heaven's angels, and you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If the world don't invite you, but you're welcome in your local church, then you thank God above for His redeeming grace. Amen. You are not of them. You are begotten of God. Praise His name. Amen. Don't marvel if the world should hate you. Don't be shocked by it. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, if they called him a wine bibber, what in the world are they going to say of you? If you're cursed for Jesus' sake, then you're blessed in heaven for His name's sake. If the world is ashamed of you, but heaven's not ashamed of you, then thank God and praise His righteous name forever. I'd rather be in the household of faith than in any worldly house any day, wouldn't you? If your aunt rolls her eyes at your church attendance, or if your grandmother says, I don't think it'll last long, we'll see in a little while. Or if your daddy never, ever, ever, ever graces the halls of the local church to ever hear you sing that solo, or to ever drop you off at Bible school, you keep on going for Jesus. Because it'd be better to be in the world and on the winning side of the Christian team than to be on the losing team, to be numbered, to be accounted with the lost. I'd rather have a few or no friends for Jesus' sake than have all kinds of buddies in the world. I'd rather have zero drinking buddies. I'd rather have one prayer buddy than a million drinking buddies any day, wouldn't you? I'd rather have Jesus, and I hope the same is true for you too. So marvel not, John says, if the world hates you. Don't be shocked by that. We know that we have passed. We know we've crossed the line. We know we've been born again. We know we've been born of God. We know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. We know that. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer, the Bible says, hath eternal life abiding in him. If we went to the second chapter of the book of 1 John, it's all throughout the epistle. How do we know that we know him? In a world where everybody says they're Christian, how in the world are we going to find out who a real Christian is? Well, the second chapter of the epistle of 1 John and verse number 9. The Bible says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. They're not saved. They're not born again. Look at verse number 11 of chapter 2 of the first epistle of John. He, verse 11, chapter 2, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because darkness hath blinded his eyes. If we went to the first chapter of the epistle of 1 John, and we looked at verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we say that we know Jesus, if we say that we've been born again, if you say you've been born again, if you say you have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, well, how do we walk in darkness? We hate the brethren. How do we walk in darkness? We hate our brother, verse 11 of chapter 2, and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. If we say that we know him, in other words, and do not love those that are begotten of God, we walk in darkness, the Bible says. We lie. We lie about saying we know him. We lie about saying we're born again. We lie about saying we're right with God. If we say that we know Jesus, but do not love those begotten of Jesus, the Bible says we are liars and we do not know the truth. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is, circle it, underline it, put arrows to it, If anybody is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away, and all things have become new. What's become new? Galatians chapter number 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? First one, I say it often. It is love. The very first blossom off the tree of being born again is love. If anybody is in Christ, he is a new creature. And what would hang from the boughs, from the branches that's coming off of the vine of life, it would obviously be love. Amen? You're still with it. You're still with me. And so, John says, we are of God. And anybody, verse number 8, that loveth not, knoweth not God. It must mean this. And it must mean this tonight. Listen carefully. Any of you that feel any animosity towards anybody here tonight, that is not the Spirit of God. It's not. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. That is not of God. You feeling that is no excuse to remain in that predicament. We have scripture upon scripture that teaches that those born of God are to love those that are begotten of God. Then you should get to the practice of loving. And you should quickly and speedily and hurry without delay. Hurry before they drive away. Hurry before they hit the interstate. Hurry before they head to Blount County or Knox County or Anderson County or Union County. You hurry and catch them. It might be too late. Let not the sun go down upon our wrath. Let us practice quickly. Quickly, spiritually. Let us be like Him. At least let it assure our hearts before God and the Spirit that we've tried every means at our disposal to make sure there's no animosity here in the building tonight. That we are at least right with God. That we seek, number one, to practice the fruit of the Spirit. That we absolutely can justify our Christian testimony when we say, I know Him. But if you say you know Him and you walk in the darkness of hatred towards your sister or your brother in Christ, the Bible says most clearly and definitely, the Bible calls you a liar. And the Bible certainly, and God who is, it is impossible for Him to lie. And He is immutable. That means He is unchanging. He is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. And since God cannot lie, and God says, if you tonight, or anybody that should ever listen or hear the words of this sermon, if you say that you know Him, but you hold animosity, hatred, malice towards any other professing Christian, then how in the world can you with confidence justify your testimony? How can you not examine yourself and make certain that you are absolutely walking in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? A new creature. Amen? A new creature. How do we know Him? How do we prove that we know Him? Because we love, for love is of God. Verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God. What? Now I think that this, the word this in verse 9, is related to verse 7 and 8. This love of God, in the love of God that is in our lives, in this was manifested, revealed the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And so it simply means that the love within the church is the love of God, that it's to be manifested and it's to be seen by the world. In this love that we have towards one another is manifested, was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that what? That we might live what? This love of God through Him. Our love for each other is to be lived out. So God sent His Son into the world that this love might be lived through our lives, at the end of verse 9, that we might live through Him. That this love might be on display. It might be practiced. It might be noticed. You could put your finger on it. You could say that Jesus showed up in our lives, and the evidence of that is that you love the people of God since you are begotten of God. Remember Jesus said, "How will the world know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another?" That's the great defining characteristic of the Christian life, that you love each other. Verse number 10, love's greatest example. Now herein is love. Here's the example of love. Not that we loved God, because that would be easy to do. That's easy to love God, isn't it? I mean, how could you not love God? God sent His Son. God created all things right. God is good. God is love. God is just. God is fair. God is righteous. God is holy. God is immaculate. God is perfect. It's easy to love something perfect. It's easy to love something righteous and good and decent. That's not love's test. I would say here, to score some points, it's easy to love Brittany. It's easy. It is. It might be hard to love me, but it's easy to love Brittany. It's easy for us to love God. But what's hard is for God to love us. That's what's hard. That's what love is in verse number 10. Herein is love. Not that you love God, but that He loved us. Isn't that amazing? That's the love that John is talking about in verses 7 and 8. That's the love that not should be in the church of Jesus. That's the love that is on full display within the church of Jesus Christ. See, the world does the easy love. The world loves if. The world, you have to meet this condition of love. But the people of God are quite different. Their love, because of verse number 10, that we might live through Him, our love as people of God is verse 10 type love. Without conditions. Without merit. That is the love of the Christian. That's the distinguishing difference between the church and the world. We don't love the easy way. We love the hard way. That's the love of the Christian church. Church is an important place because it is the only place on earth that you get to practice that type of love. There's no other place like it. You can switch jobs. You can break up with a boyfriend. You can avoid somebody that causes you trouble. But the church of Jesus Christ for the Christian is unavoidable to them. That's why I think it's incorrect, unbiblical, unspiritual to get mad at Cindy McGeorge and to leave this Christian church and to join another one to get away from her. You might get away from the trouble, but you are not right with God. You are out of the will of God because you and Cindy are not good with each other. You can run. You can flee. But the Christian church's love is the hard way. And so therefore, as I said at the beginning, that me and Brittany, we're going to have to work it out. We got to work it out. That's the love of the Christian church. We're going to have to work it out the hard way. Not, "I love you if." No. The Christian's love is, "It is my nature to love you this way." It is my nature. I think sometimes I joke, You might hurt my feelings. You might talk bad about me. I hope this is a joke. But you cannot stop me from loving you. You cannot stop me. You can't stop me. I've been grieved about church matters, haven't you? But I thank God by to His credit and to His amazing grace. Best I can tell right now, Lord, show me if there be any wicked way in me. There ain't 1 ounce of hatred in my heart at all to any of you, nor to any Christian brother or sister I can think of at any other local church. I can't think of one. Are you saying that, Brother Josh, that you mean you've never got into it? No, I ain't saying that. You mean that you've never been wrong and they was right? No, I sure ain't saying that. You mean they've never wronged you I'm saying that as far as I can tell as of now, all the wrongs have been righted. All the mistakes have been corrected. And by the grace of God, I don't hate nobody. 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 And who gets the credit for that? Jesus does. Jesus does. Because thank God. And it's just, I'm not bragging. I'm not like the only one that's achieving it because nobody ever has. Jesus achieves it. And if you're a saint and you've been born again, your heart can say amen to this. And you say amen. I'm not what I used to be. New creature. New creature. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit, the first one is love. I'm not saying that you should doubt your salvation because you're mad at Nima. I'm not saying that. Brittany's been mad at me a bunch, and that don't mean she's lost her salvation. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you don't feel the wrongs. It doesn't mean that sometimes that you don't put them out there. Don't mean that. It means that this is the place where loving the hard way, verse 10, is practiced. You cannot run away from it. This is the place. Going to a local church gives us the opportunity to forgive. It gives us the opportunity to show mercy. There's no other place we can live out the Christian experience on earth and do those things. It gives us the opportunity to say, I forgive you. It gives you the opportunity to go up to another person and say, I want you to forgive me. It gives them the opportunity to say, I forgive you. There's no greater glory in the soul than two people who were once at odds with each other in the same fellowship, but singing the same songs, under the same preaching, under the same pastor, singing the same songs, praying the same prayers. There's no greater glory and peace in the soul, and there's no greater anger that has been brought upon the devil, and there's no greater joy, it must be, in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. The two church members saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and hugging each other in front of everybody. Herein is love. Herein is love. Anyone who doesn't love like that does not know God. Does not know God. Are you filled with hate towards somebody here? If it's me, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. Maybe we can talk about it. There might be a misunderstanding. If I'm to fall on my sword, I'll gladly do it. Is it someone else? Can you continually harbor that animosity? He is the propitiation, our verse 10 said in our text. That means the place where God's wrath was extinguished. It means that God was satisfied when He sent His Son into the world to die for you, to be the propitiation for our sins. And since God is satisfied with the work of Jesus on your behalf, then you must be satisfied with the work of Jesus on behalf of others. You must be. If God's not mad at you anymore, and He's not mad at Liz anymore, and He's not mad at Angie anymore, and He's not mad at Benny anymore, and He's not mad at me anymore, and if God can forgive in the person of Jesus here in His love, then you have no excuse. If God is not angry, then why are you? Why are you? He is the propitiation for my sins and your sins, and also the sins that could happen between you and I. Hearing His love, the hard way. Not, hey buddy, I'm glad to see you at the bar. No, not like that. It's, you cannot stop me from loving you. You cannot.
Therefore, we better get along. We better get along. Here in His love.
Let's stand to our feet tonight. Maybe there's a need for prayer. Maybe reconciliation. You pray about that. Sometimes maybe an out-and-out spiritual, friendly confrontation isn't necessary. Maybe they don't even know. Maybe it's one-sided. Then why don't you tonight, right now, where you're standing or you're seated, listen, this is big deal stuff. This is spiritual, revival bringing, joy and peace to your soul type of stuff here. This is it. This is enjoying grace and mercy type of stuff. Maybe for some reason you've just been mad at him or her. Maybe they've not done something to you directly. Then why don't you right now in your heart just forgive them and let it go? If God can be right with them, then you must be loving the hard way. Do you love the hard way? This is it. There's no other place on earth that you get to display this type of love. What song are we going to sing, Bryson?
410.
Page 410. Help us, Jesus.